You may be seated. My name is Jesse. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If we've never met, I'd sure love to meet you after our service. It's good to be in the room with you. It's good to be reminded of that forever, y'all, those in Jesus, we get to sing of his goodness, his majesty, and his love. One day we will see clearly, we will fully know as we are now fully known. We get to look forward to that. Amen, church? And forever we will sing in the psalm on the bottom of those worship slides, as long as I shall live, I will. If you are in Jesus, your eternity has already begun. We will continue to live on and on and on in Christ because of what he did for us. So that is our great joy. I want to say happy Mother's Day. Oh, man, we're so grateful for all the moms in the room. And so if you had a mom on your road, just look at them and tell them right now, happy Mother's Day, if you haven't done so yet, especially. You know, trying to save you from some trouble, yeah? Moms in the room, can I just say this? We're grateful for you. We're grateful for the work you do and the time you spend in prayer for your families. And we are prayerful for you. So then in mind, I just want to pause. If it's okay with you guys, let's pause and pray for the moms in the room. So if there's a mom next to you, just put your hand on her shoulder and together let's lift them up. Lord, we are grateful. Thank you for the gift of our moms and our wives who make us dads and who, Lord, the moms who for our whole life pray for us and are in our corner and root for us. Thank you, Lord. We know that all good and perfect gifts come down from you. Let that not be lost on us this morning. We do lift up these moms. May they know you. May they know the power of your resurrection in their life. May they find their identity squarely in you and not in any trappings of the world or any comparisons or any other thing that falls short of what they can find in you. Lord, may you make them joyful as they serve you and continue to love their family. So thank you for them, Lord, today. We ask, Lord, that they would feel the weight of your love and our love as they go throughout. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, glad you're here. Welcome to Harvest, and it is fun. We are continuing in our series on the book of Hebrews. We're just saying Jesus over everything. There's nothing like Jesus. From the ages of 18 to 25, I drove a series of what we would refer to as hoopties, okay? In other words, vehicles that were barely roadworthy, and just a whole series of them. Between those ages, there were 6 different cars I drove, so I can let you do the math on how long each one of them lasted, okay? Every single one of those cars, could we magically transport it to this parking lot, would be the ugliest car in that parking lot, okay? Just I'm telling y'all, these were some fun cars to try to get around in. They were all bought with cash, not much, mind you, and not a one of them ever passed a single inspection. It was the 90s and early 2000s, so we had our ways, okay? The greatest of these cars, said with much sarcasm, was a mustard yellow 1979 Ford LTD. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that car, okay? Listen, this thing, not only was it the color of mustard and about the size of an Abrams tank, which was so cool, the chicks dug it, let me tell you, okay? So not only that, but it did not have power steering, it did not have a working radio, and the headliner was falling down. So just like cherry, right? Just a great, great car. Some of you in this room know the joy that is carrying around a couple of gallons of antifreeze in the back seat, just in case you have to drive more than 20 minutes, okay? So this was my car. I had a lot of cars like it, and it was just for 7 years of my early driving life, wondering, am I going to make it to my destination? Will this car even start? Then, when I was 25 years old, with the help of my father-in-law, I bought my first trustworthy vehicle, a gently used, single cab, 2002 F-150 Sport, the smallest and cheapest version of the F-150 that was ever produced, but it only had like 25,000 miles on it, and it, guess what? The engine worked every time I tried to turn it on. So for the first time in my life, I didn't wonder, am I going to make it to my destination? So once that began for me, guess what I never again longed for? I never thought, man, wish I could have just a day in that LTD again. I just wish I had to wonder if my jumper cables worked because I'm probably going to have to use them today. Like I never longed for that again because I had the better thing, the more dependable thing. That 79 LTD, along with many of those other cars, was totally undependable, inspiring zero hope in my life. I want to invite you to remember the goal, one of the goals of the author of Hebrews in this book that we are studying. He's elevating the supremacy of Jesus, and he's reminding these early Jewish Christians, don't go back. Don't go back to the old, insufficient, less good ways. You've been found in Christ. Don't return. You have the better thing. You have the better hope. Salvation is yours, and it's all in Jesus. And in our passage, the author makes clear for us that the old way was not just worse or weak, as he'll call it, and we'll see that in a moment, but he calls it useless. Now, we'll take a moment later to understand what that word useless means. Just understand that it's useless to actually meet the need before them. That's what he called the old way. He says, don't return. Why? Because Jesus meets every need. That's what we're invited to remember here. Now, thinking about that car story and just the truth that was those six cars I drove. 1987 Dodge Shadow, if you're wondering. Just thinking about that. Here's where it breaks down. Here's where the metaphor breaks down. There's nothing to compare to Jesus that holds up. Because guess what? I'm not still driving that 02 F-150 Sport. I'm three cars past that, three vehicles past that. It breaks down because there's nothing in the created order that we can compare Jesus, his permanence and his total sufficiency to. The F-150 eventually wore out, as well the F-150 I'm currently in. But Jesus is permanent and perfect and totally sufficient to meet every single need. The point in the passage is it would be foolish to look back. And for us in this room, we need to hear that. It would be foolish to look for hope in any other source other than Jesus. What do we have in Jesus but the perfect answer to every single need? So today together, let's hear the invitation of the book of Hebrews to remember the hope that was made possible in Jesus, or as this passage calls it, the better hope that was made possible in Jesus. So let's just ask this question as we go throughout the day. Can I actually have hope? Can I actually have hope? We're going to read just now Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 22. As we do, and then as we talk about it, we're going to see three things. We're going to see that a better hope was needed. Number two, we're going to see that a better hope came. And then three, we're going to see that our better hope is secured. So with that in mind, let's read. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, we'll read through verse 22. It says this, "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth therein that we do not have to wonder whether or not the thing we've placed our trust in can live up to the hope it offers. Thank you, Lord. I pray that all around the room we would be reminded this morning of hope. We'd be reminded that why we don't have to despair in this world, why we don't have to wonder about whether or not our sins are forgiven, and we don't have to wonder about where we will spend eternity. I pray if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, that today they would feel that pull on their soul, that longing that is in them for true and real hope. Lord, our prayer, every believer in this room, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would make yourself known to them today, that today would be the day of their salvation. For those of us in you, Lord, help us to throw our arms back open in surrender and say, Lord, I trust. Help me to walk in the hope that you've provided, Jesus. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we just spent some time together last week talking about this guy named Melchizedek, a king priest who points us to the kingly and priestly ministry of Jesus. And so we're in a passage, in a longer passage in the book of Hebrews. It's just highlighting the sufficiency of the priesthood of Jesus over the priesthood of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. And so there was a former covenant under the old priesthood, and now Jesus has come to fulfill all of that and then set up a new priesthood, one that is more ancient and that lasts forever. The Levitical priesthood always was meant to be temporary, something that would point to the better thing and the better thing come. That's what this whole passage is helping us understand. So point number one, a better hope was needed. We just read a long passage. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 22. Let's go back again together and not get bored with the word, but let's read 11 through 19a again so we can help ourselves understand why this hope was needed. Starting in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him. And then he quotes Psalm 110. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 1,000 years before Jesus would come, it's prophesied that the Messiah would be from a different priestly order. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The need. The need is perfection. We as created beings, products of the fall, born sinners, and then participating in said sin, we are separated from God. And what the need to be in the presence of God is holiness, perfection, total righteousness. That's the need. And the author here makes the point that since the Levitical system under the law of Moses could not fully and finally reach or meet that need, there was a need for something to replace it. The more ancient priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, one who has no mother or father, whose life, according to the scriptures, doesn't end, who ministers before God as a priest, not in some temporary way, but an eternal way. That's what helped Melchizedek us understand about Jesus. That was the need, because the former was, by definition, temporary. Since the priesthood changes under Jesus, the law or the rules governing those under it change as well. So, Jesus was not from the tribe in Israel that produced the priesthood. The tribe descending from Aaron, that we call the Levites, the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. Jesus was not from that tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah. And the author's pointing out, listen, Moses never said about priests coming from Judah. So this is something different. It's something that can meet the need in the way the Levitical priesthood could never meet the need. What's the need? Righteousness, perfection. How can a broken, fallen human be one day in the presence of God? They must be made perfect. And so the point being made in this passage is the law could not do that. The Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial system, led by sinful men, administered by sinful men, even had to make sacrifices for themselves over and over and over, year by year by year, never bringing anyone to perfect maturity in righteousness and perfection. It was insufficient to do so. It was weak. It was useless to meet that specific need. So Jesus, his priesthood is not from the insufficient order. His priesthood is not by lineage, but it says, the scriptures say, by the power of an indestructible life. That can only be said of one, God himself. The Levitical priesthood was by nature temporary and insufficient as it was carried out by sinful men who died. It had to regularly be turned over. Jesus, on the other hand, is not just sinless, but will not die. There will not be a need for another priest in this order ever again. There's no turnover in this priesthood. It is Jesus and will always be Jesus. So, how should we view the old priesthood? Should we view it with disdain? He calls it weak and useless here. Should we go, ugh, gross, the old priesthood? No, 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 let's not do that. This was God's provision for the people of God. And it provided a lot. It highlighted our need for righteousness. It highlighted our sin and our need to be made right. In that system, it provided a path for faith for the people of God, and it foreshadowed the better provision. However, in verses 18 to the first part of 19, the author calls it weak and useless. So what does that mean? Simply, it means that the law, the Levitical priesthood, that system was unable to accomplish the need, righteousness and perfection, fully and finally. The law could not make righteous. It could only arouse the need for righteousness. The Levitical priesthood could not be the final solution for that need. Something better was needed. A better hope was needed. Perfection and righteousness, the need. Old system not providing it. So, Jesus came. Right? This is the celebratory thing. This is the author of Hebrews saying, y'all, don't go back. The thing that it pointed to came. The one that it pointed to came, and we know him. So don't return. Don't go back. The better thing, the better hope arrived. So here the author's reminding these early Jewish Christians that what we have is better, so cling to it. Don't yearn for the old way. That's right, like I don't yearn for the old vehicles that didn't get me there. That would be silliness, it would be foolishness. He says, don't yearn for that. It's insufficient. Don't yearn for the thing that doesn't actually work. You ever owned or tried to work with a tool that didn't work very well? A couple of things go missing around church offices. One are scissors. I've bought 50 pairs of scissors in my life. 3 months ago, I had 3 pairs of scissors on my desk. Guess how many I have now? 0. Did I move them? I did not. They just disappear. The other thing that tends to disappear around churches are working can openers. If the church has a kitchen and you can buy a really great can opener, just know that you're going to have to replace it in 4 months. Right? It's just a thing. And so currently in our church kitchen, there is still the one that we bought a few years ago that somehow is still here and it works great. But it's always hard to find. It's always in a different place. And there's a really janky one that barely works. And so a can like this, that's going to take you 4 minutes. One of the big nacho cheese cans, y'all, you talk about a forearm workout in 19 minutes of your life. Like, I would rather hack at it with a knife and a hammer. Like, it's just terrible. And so you try to use the thing that doesn't work, and it leaves you frustrated. You try to use the thing that's insufficient, and it leaves you frustrated, unsatisfied, because it cannot do the job that you're yearning for it to do. Jesus does. The old law, y'all, listen, pray amen, praise God. The old system was not sufficient to meet our need. It pointed to our need and foreshadowed the better thing that would come. And he did. So what do I do about that? I look to the better solution. And I don't yearn for something different. A better hope was needed. Second, a better hope came. Better hope came. Second half of verse 19. It's one of those times in the scriptures where it says the word but. And you just pay attention to those because this was true, but, oh, this is better, right? What does it say? But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. But on the other hand, a better hope came, and by it we draw near to God. By the better way, one can actually be with God. In the better way, the need for perfection and righteousness can actually be met. By us, not a shot. We needed one who would give us his righteousness. That's what Jesus did for us. The better way came, the better hope came. I want to read, this is Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6. And it asks an important question in this psalm, and you'll catch it. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Watch this question. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" In other words, who could ever hope to be in the presence of God? And then he answers it. David answers it. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." We want to be with our Maker. But righteousness on our own or apart from any insufficient system is unattainable. And so this psalm, loved by the people of God from the moment David penned it, and they would sing this psalm, and they would love it, and the Levitical priesthood offered glimpses of it. The old system, the old law offered glimpses of it, but never perfectly. Because they had to continually go back year by year and offer sacrifices. So how could they ever actually have clean hands and a pure heart in that insufficient system? They could work towards it. They could effort towards it. By faith, they could surrender to God and beg him to help them walk in that way, but always insufficient. We, however, on this side of Jesus, because the better hope came, this thing has actually and finally been realized in fullness. When someone trusts in Christ, Jesus takes their sin on himself and puts his righteousness on them. The righteousness of Jesus credited to your account. And now, in spite of our behavior and our weaknesses, in spite of those things, we are made fully and finally righteous, perfect, because of the blood of Jesus. This has happened. Now we still struggle in this bag of bones we carry around, in this old sinful nature that's still clawing for us. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of God and we cry out to him to continue through the process of sanctification to make us more like his son. And he meets us there, Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." But positionally, because of the work of Jesus, if you're in him, you are righteous. Your hands are clean and your heart is pure, not because of what I do, but because of what he did. A better hope was needed, and it came. This idea, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those made right by him. By Jesus' priesthood, with the King himself as the sacrifice, we can be in fellowship with the Son of God. By this new hope, we are made right with God, and in this new hope, we may draw near to God. Through the veil, we can be in his presence. So what is one to do? Continue in insufficient ways? Return to an insufficient way? Or church, lean all the way into the sufficiency of Jesus our Lord. I think about that time in when I was 25 when my father-in-law helped me go buy that truck. He was looking at the raggedy thing I was driving around, and he had an ulterior motive. I was dating his daughter, so I had to drive her around sometimes, and he goes, "Boy, come on." And I would never buy anything from a dealership. That was nervousness to me. I didn't feel like I could even keep up with the pain. It was a whole thing. I was so scared. And there was a choice to be made. Trust the gentle, kind voice of my future father-in-law and get in that truck with him or remain in my stubbornness. There was a choice to be made, right? Boy, let's go to the dealership. I just invite you today. If your soul yearns for hope and you're tired of trying to do it on your own, can I just say this to you? You can't. The weight of your sin is too much. Mine too. That's not accusatory, I promise you. But if you're in this room and you've never trusted in Jesus and you've made some mental leap in your head to say, "Oh, I'll wait till I can get good and then I'll approach God," first off, he didn't ask you to do that. He came to you. Second, you can't. You cannot, your sin cannot be made right by you. Only in Jesus can we be made righteous. And we get there through trust, faith, belief. You stop where you are and you throw your hands out and say, "Lord, that's me. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Lord, forgive me of my sins and make me your own." For those of you in this room who've had that conversation with God, rejoice. Rejoice afresh. We needed hope, and he came. And so lean into it. We read this passage and we lean back into it. And go, "Yes, Lord, thank you. Help me not to take it for granted today." A better hope was needed, and a better hope came. So let's make the move to the better thing, yeah? Last. Not only was there a better hope needed, and not only did a better hope come, but in Christ, our better hope is secured. Let's read this last passage here, verses 20 through 22. "And it was, speaking of the priesthood of Jesus, and it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him," so the Father speaking to Jesus through the psalmist, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." It's God putting a stamp on it. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The Levitical priests assumed their roles simply by way of law and lineage. Jesus, however, was made a priest by an oath, not just by way of happenstance. And so we ask an oath by who? Because not everyone's word is good, right? An oath by who? God himself. As the Father speaking to the Son through the psalmist in Psalm 110, verse 4, "You, the coming Messiah, my Son, will be a priest forever." The ministry of Jesus is unending. God himself has made this oath, and Jesus is the guarantor of the better covenant. Not a word we use a lot unless you're in very specific industries in this world. Guarantor. What does that mean? Simply the one who provides the guarantee. And a guarantee, of course, is only as good as the one who makes it and has to back it up. Who is Jesus? He is the king. He has all authority, and he is the priest. He is our advocate, the one who ministers on our behalf and sealed it with his own death, burial, and resurrection. That's the one who's the guarantor of this covenant. That's why we have a better hope, because it's in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in some other failing, imperfect system. Because the covenant is guaranteed by Jesus himself, our hope is secured. His priesthood is better, and the hope that comes with it is better. And it's permanent. It's backed by an oath. So in it we rejoice, church. It's only Jesus. I want to read from you. This is the author's J. Dwight Pentecost. Forever, he was a professor at Dallas Seminary. He wrote a lot of great books. Anything you can pick up by Pentecost will be great. I'll have this out of the check-in table or at the greeting table out there if you want to come look at it. But this is his long-form commentary just on the book of Hebrews. So in about this passage and about Jesus being the only one sufficient, he says this: in relation to the Old Testament priesthood, as well as in relation to all the world's religions, Jesus Christ is unique. He is the only religious founder who is not in the grave today. He is the only one who offers himself rather than a set of rules or a moral code as the way to God. And he is the only one who proposes that he is God's ultimate and final word on the issue of sin, salvation, and eternal life. Hope. It's only Jesus. So it begs the question, what do we need hope for? Why did the original audience here need hope? Well, they've asked the question that every human's ever asked. Can you be fully and finally made right with God? Also, they were being persecuted heavily. So was it worth it to remain in the faith? Was there actually a better world to look forward to than the world they were in? So why do we need hope? Can I fully and finally be made right with God? Is there a better world that awaits than this one? Right, this world is full of stuff to worry about, is it not? Just consider the recent news, right? Just for a moment. I don't want to drag us down that hole too deeply, but there's a lot to grab onto and make you anxious if you want to go that route. War, economy, another virus to pay attention to now, and now whatever this thing about aliens is, like, what do we even do with this weird stuff going on in our headlines? Satan is a confuser and a deceiver, and will remain so. So whether it's a virus or an economy or more sensational things, do we despair? We only despair if we look really hard at them. But let's put our eyes back on the guarantor of a better covenant, the hope available in Jesus. Why do I not have to despair? Because the king priest has never left his throne. He's still on the throne. So we don't despair. We look at hope. And listen, we are longing for something better. Are you wishing there's a better world? Me too. We should stop, however, wondering if this one's going to get better. The better one awaits. C.S. Lewis, my favorite author, this is one of his favorite themes he would pull from. So thinking about that idea, this longing in us of a better world, he says this: most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And that's the truth. Why do we have hope? What are we hoping for? Y'all, there is something better that awaits those who are in Jesus. The better hope has been guaranteed by the king priest himself. So am I still grabbing for lesser things? Am I still looking to put my hope in something that cannot satisfy? Or will I continue to look squarely at Jesus? Don't settle. Let us not settle, church. Hope is only found there. Don't settle and don't wait. You remember the first time you got, if you wore glasses, the first time you got glasses, or maybe you get a new pair of glasses because your eyes got worse, and then you throw the glasses on, you're like, oh, I can see. Why did I wait so long? Right? There's this thing that happens when you realize the better thing. May 18th, 1994, I stood on that parking lot next to the basketball in the parking lot of Spring Memorial Baptist Church, full of despair. But then I heard the gospel, that the God who made me came and died for me. It would make me his own. And I didn't understand all of it, But my soul cried out and said, this is the thing that you need. So I surrendered. And that night I placed my trust in Jesus. And I remember going to bed that night lighter, because the thing my soul was crying out for was answered. And I woke up that next day no longer in despair, because my greatest need, the need to be made whole and right before my Maker, had been met. And that was over 30 years ago. And there have been times in that stretch where I've been tempted to despair, even some seasons where I grabbed onto despair. But when I look back at Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant, I'm reminded of the hope I have. So that's the invitation. We read this passage, and that is the invitation to every single one in this room to find your rest in Jesus. So can I say to you, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted in him, and you find yourself in a church building today hearing of this king priest who came and died for you, if you've never trusted in him, can I just invite you? Today's the day you can place your hope in Jesus. You do not have to accomplish these things on your own, nor can you. He will make you right by his blood. So stop right where you are and pray and cry out and say, Lord, save me. And if you do that, man, one of us would love to talk with you and celebrate with you and talk about next steps. So come find one of us. We'd love to. If you are in Christ, can I just invite you to a couple of ideas? If you've not been doing so, put your eyes back on Jesus so that you can operate from hope. Hope is yours. It's yours. Sometimes we have to course correct so that we can begin to operate from there again. And then last, I'll say this. If you're in Jesus, not only should we be operating from hope, but purpose yourself to be an ambassador of hope to this world that is sorely in need of it. We carry Jesus with us everywhere we go. So let's live like people matter to God, be examples of the hope in Christ, and speak of it every chance he gives. Would you bow your head and let's pray.